If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to the letter of Paul to the Romans. First of all, to chapter 1, and then to chapter 15. And you will see very readily the connection between these two passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, first of all, reading from verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unawares, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. And now over, please, to chapter 15. Breaking into the reading at verse 23. Paul has been explaining why it is that he has been hindered from coming. It has been because of the demands of ministry in the particular region where he was serving. But now, verse 23, now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that God's will, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, we're not taking our text this afternoon from either of these two passages, but rather from the book of Acts, chapter 23 and verse 11. The book of Acts, chapter 23 and verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And we give thanks to God for his word. And we look to him for his blessing. You are a pastor. And you are out on a visit. There's no pressing reason for making it. It's just a regular visit, but it turns out to be peculiarly timely. For a difficulty has arisen, some crisis perhaps, you didn't know anything about it when you arranged the visit, and those whom you are visiting are so thankful that you have come. For as you talk with them and read with them the scriptures and pray with them, it is such a blessing. Now, how do you explain that? Coming at just the right time, when you had no idea that there was that particular difficulty. Well, the answer is our loving Lord, who has perfect knowledge of his people's situations, who knows exactly what they need, and who in the exercise of his all-embracing providence makes it happen. Now, it is that knowledge and that love that are in operation here in Acts 23. Paul needs a visit. Someone to come and encourage him. And his all-knowing and so very loving Lord makes it happen. But he doesn't send one of Paul's fellow Christians, one of the Jerusalem apostles, for example. Rather, he comes himself the following night. The Lord stood near him. Well, let me give you a little bit of background, and it will help you to understand just how timely that visit was. The Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, and he is in very grave danger. The day before, he had almost been lynched by a mob in the temple courts. Had the Roman soldiers not come and rescued him, he would certainly have been killed. That was the day before. That day, he had appeared before the Sanhedrin, and the result was a dispute so violent that again he had to be rescued by Roman soldiers. The following day, though he doesn't know it at this time, more than 40 men are going to take a solemn vow not to eat or drink until they have killed him. You see how grave the danger is. Well, it is at this critical juncture when things are so dark that he has this so perfectly timed visit. The following night, that is the night following the day on which he was rescued for a second time, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul, let them hate and plot and act as they will. I have work for you to do for me in Rome. And until that work is done, you are safe in my safekeeping, and you will bear witness to me." Well, it is to this assurance that Paul is going to testify about the Lord Jesus in Rome, just as he has been testifying in Jerusalem, that we turn our thoughts for a little this afternoon. And perhaps, in the Lord's kind providence, it will prove to be for someone here just as timely a word as it was long ago for the Apostle Paul. What can we say then about this assurance? Well, three things. First of all, it was the very thing that Paul himself wanted. to testify about his Lord in Rome. We were hearing that just a moment ago in the readings from Romans 1 and Romans 15, how eager he is to get to Rome, how often he has planned, how he has always been prevented, how his prayer is that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. All these things that he hoped to do when he got there, when the Lord at last answered his prayer, ministered to the saints, preaching the gospel. And now here is Jesus standing by him and saying to you, it is going to happen. Take courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you will also testify about me in Rome. There is this lovely coalescence or coincidence, the servant's wish and the master's will, one and the same. Paul wants to go to Rome. And here is the Lord standing by him and saying to him, that is exactly what I want too. Now, it doesn't always happen like that. And some of you know that very well indeed. There is a particular place that you want to go to serve the Lord, a particular work that you want to do, and the Lord says no. That was King David's experience. He had a heart to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord said to him that it was good for him to have had that in his heart, but it wasn't his will. He could gather the materials, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he could draw up the plan, and he could provide encouragement, and all these things he did, but the building of the temple, that was someone else's work. That was Solomon's work. And that can be a difficult place for Christians to be when that's how it is with us. There's something that we want to do for the Lord, somewhere that we want to go. And in one way or another, he makes it plain that it is not his will. It makes demands upon our faith, doesn't it? He has the best of reasons for it. We're persuaded of that. And if we could see it from his perspective, we wouldn't question it for a moment. But we can't see it from his perspective. Not perfectly. And so we have to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting that we are in the wisest of hands and that all things work together for good to those who love God. I wonder, however, whether that experience of disappointment is more the exception than the rule. At least as far as missionary service is concerned. I wonder if the norm is not Nehemiah. Here is this man of God who is taken from the citadel in Susa and from the service of the Persian king to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that were broken down. How did that happen? Well, he tells us very explicitly, God put it into his heart to do this. He hears about the miserable plight that the Jerusalem believers are in. It deeply burdens him. It drives him to fasting and prayer. And then out of that comes the desire to go and do something about it. What is happening? Nehemiah is God's man for the job. And God gets things moving by putting it in his heart to go and do this thing. And throughout missionary history, that has been endlessly repeated. This is God's man for a particular work. This is God's woman for a particular place. How does the Lord get things moving? He puts it into their heart to do this particular thing. They have a burden for a particular people, a particular country, a particular work. There is exactly the same coalescence, coincidence that we see in the case of the Apostle Paul. The servant's wish and the master's will, one and the same. I want to do this. And the Lord says, I want that too. So there's the first thing. As you think about this assurance that the apostle is given, that he is going to testify about the Lord Jesus in Rome, it was the very thing that he wanted. Secondly, it was the very thing that Paul eventually did. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And so it proved. It's the note on which the book of Acts ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, that is in Rome, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that just exactly what the Lord had said? As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. And eventually, he did. Now, the thing that I especially want you to see here for your encouragement is the Lord's sovereignty. Who is this Lord standing there beside the apostle and giving him this assurance? This is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. This is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the one who is normally seated at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the one who has been made head over all things for the church, which is his body. That is who has come on this visit. That is who is speaking. That is who is giving Paul this assurance. That is the Lord whose will coincides with the servant's wish. And here is what that means in practical terms. It means that every roadblock is going to be removed. It means that every obstacle is going to be taken out of the way. The Lord is going to make it happen. No matter how many men or how many devils are in his path, we are dealing here with the Lord's will. Will in the sense of what he has determined. And since that's what we are dealing with here, there can only ever be one outcome. Paul is going to testify about the Lord Jesus in Rome. And he does. And as you trace out the history, what a superb illustration or series of illustrations of this unchallengeable sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. This word to Paul is recorded here in Acts 23. The fulfillment comes in Acts 28, 5 chapters later. What is in these 5 chapters? Difficulties, dangers, obstacles, roadblocks, any number of things that could have kept Paul from testifying about the Lord Jesus in Rome. But his times were in the hands of the sovereign Lord, whose very decided will it was that Paul should get to Rome and bear testimony. And he got his way, didn't he? We might glance at the details. We noted in our introduction that this was a time when the apostle was in very grave danger. Enemies thirsting after his blood, the very next day this solemn vow to take no food or drink until he was dead. And later on, they're going to try it again. But the sovereign Lord protected him. And through the instrumentality of the Romans, he was kept safe. Or think about his imprisonment at the time of the Lord's appearance to him here in Acts 23. Paul is under lock and key. And that's how it remained for long enough. For years, in fact, but the Lord still got him to Rome. And then there was the shipwreck. When at last he's on his way, the ship in which he is sailing, overtaken by a storm so dreadful that says, look, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. But they were saved. And they all got to land. And then you remember what happened next. They were all wet and cold. And the kindly Maltese islanders lit a fire to warm them. And as Paul was adding some brushwood to the fire, the serpent came out and fixed itself on his hand. And they thought, this was a criminal and he's going to die. But he didn't die. Because the sovereign Lord had said, you must also bear testimony about me in Rome. And he wasn't in Rome yet. And so he survived shaking it off and coming to no harm. Now, brothers and sisters, the application of this to ourselves and our own situation is just as comforting as it gets. For it means exactly the same. If this beautiful coalescing that we see in Paul and Jesus, the servant's wish and the master's will, one and the same, if that is where things are with regard to the work you want to do for him, there will be an identical outcome. You will get to do the work, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the hurdles, however many they may be, and however major. And they may be financial difficulties, educational obstacles, political obstacles. They may have to do with your family, or with your health, or with dangers of one kind or another. It may be people, it may be Satan. It may be both. It may seem from a human point of view that it's just not going to happen, that it can't happen. But if the Lord is as behind it as he is here, it will happen. You can be sure of it. Now, I am no prophet. And I cannot assure you that that burning desire that you have in your heart to do that particular work for the Lord in that particular place is going to be fulfilled. I don't know. But I can assure you of this. If you are the Lord's man for that particular place and the Lord's woman for that particular work, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth will move heaven and earth, if needs be, to make it happen. And no person, no thing, no demonic force, no circumstance will stand in his way. So we're looking at this assurance. And Paul has given that he will testify about the Lord Jesus in Rome. And we've seen that this was the very thing that he wanted to do. And we've seen that it was the very thing that he eventually did do. But thirdly, and we need to add this to fill out the picture, it all happened so very differently, from how Paul would have chosen. The Following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And had Paul had his wish, he would have borne that testimony as a free man, and he would have borne it quickly. But neither proved to be the case. The prisoner that Paul was here, he remained. It's what he was when he arrived in Rome, and it was what he was throughout the 2 years that he lived there. So he didn't get to come to Rome and bear testimony to the Lord Jesus as a free man, as he would have wished. And he didn't get there quickly. You sense from the letter to the Romans, chapter 1, but especially from chapter 15, how eager he is to be in Rome, and then on from Rome to Spain. Can't wait to get going. And the Lord slows things right down. And something like 3 years must elapse before he gets to Rome. So yes, there is this coalescing of wills. Rome is in the divine plan as well as in the human plan, but it all turns out so very differently from how Paul would have chosen it. And that is often how it has been with the Lord's people. It's often how it is. You get to do the work that has been so long in your heart, but it all takes so much longer than you would have wished or had anticipated. And when it happens, it is in such different circumstances from the ones that you would have chosen. It is a young man who expects to go out to the mission field married. Something happens, some very sad thing happens, and it is necessary for him to go as a single man with no expectation, at least immediately, of someone to share the work with. Or your hopes may be high at the beginning that there's going to be a level of financial support that will allow you to give yourself full time to the work, but as time goes on, it becomes increasingly apparent that's not going to be. All of us, had we our way, would take up the new work in good health, but maybe for God's glory, whose strength is made perfect in weakness. It's to be with very indifferent or even poor health. I think of when Thomas Boston was moving from Simpron and to Ettrick in the Scottish borders and made a remark to the effect that he was liker to be translated to heaven than to another parish because his health was so broken down. Or perhaps because of the political situation, you can't actually go to this place that has been so long upon your heart. You still have a ministry there, but it's through modern media and through supporting native Christians there, by that means on the ground, who are going to be able to do the work personally that you wish you could have done, but can't. No, you can multiply the examples, but in all kinds of ways, the experience of Paul has its parallel in the experience of the Lord's people. They haven't been mistaken. It is the Lord's will that they should do this particular work, that they should serve in this particular place, and so it happens. But not on the time frame that they would have chosen, and not in the circumstances that they would have chosen. So what will help us? What will help our faith? What will help us to trust? Two things, and I close. The first is the wisdom of the one who is ordering our ways. Our times are in the hands of infinite wisdom. His cause is in the hands of infinite wisdom. And that wisdom is often beyond us. We may not be able to see how wise this is. But that doesn't change the reality of it. Isn't it lovely to think, encouraging to think, that the Lord Jesus is not making this up as he goes along? This has all been planned out from eternity and done so in infinite wisdom, and in that we rest. And to help us to do that, think about this. This is the second thing that will help us. The work he has for you to do for him, now and later. It is one of the most enriching of things to go over the history from Acts 23 to the end of the book. To think about the special work that the Lord had for Paul to do during the waiting years. Work that he could not have done otherwise. And when he got to Rome, it was the same. Some of the people to whom Paul testified in Rome, he would never have been able to reach otherwise. Some of the work that he did in Rome, he would not have been able to do had he been a free man. Philippians 1 makes that crystal clear. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Those Roman soldiers chained to him 24/7, having to listen to all his conversations, to whom he personally bore witness. And that wasn't the end of it. Because as you read on, you find that the brothers in Rome were emboldened by Paul's chains to go out and speak the word of God themselves more boldly. You see it? The wisdom, the special work that would not otherwise have been done. And so with ourselves, so with you, my brother, my sister, burdened because the time frame and the circumstances so different from what you would have wished. Why is that? Why has the sovereign Lord ordained this? Well, one reason is because the Lord has special work for you to do now in this waiting time and afterwards in those circumstances that are so reshaping things. Work that you could not do in any other circumstances. Work that you could not have done, you would not do if things had turned out the way you wanted. All of which means that I have every warrant to say to you this afternoon what the Lord Jesus said to Paul, take courage. Or in the beautiful language of the Authorized Version, be of good cheer.